We turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Read these few verses of Scripture before our brother comes and ministers God's word once again. Hear my prayer, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows.
Let's again take our Bibles and turn together to Psalm 94. Psalm 94 and verse 19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Let's once again pray. Our Father, we thank you for such texts as these. We thank you, Father, for your commandments. We thank you, Father, for your promises. We thank you, Father, for the help and the hope that is given to us because we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you that we are not in this battle for our peace on our own. You have placed us in the body of Christ. You have given to us your word. You've given to us the saints. But Father, you've also given to us yourself. And one day you will take us unto yourself. And Lord, we do pray that we who are the people of God living in this vale of tears might indeed know a peace that truly passes all understanding. Grant that to us, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We saw in our previous hour that fear and anxiety are common even among the best of God's people, and that they are, living in a cursed world, inevitable. Those circumstances and situations will come to all of us at some time, reminding us that we are in a world that is under the curse. But we also saw that there is a utility, there is something useful to those things that can produce fear and anxiety within us. In some cases, they are the things that led us to faith in the Lord Jesus. They are those things that make us go to our Bibles and make us go to our knees, and they are those things that make us long for the world to come. And though, we say, trials and anxiety-causing circumstances and fearful situations do have a usefulness, what the believer is told over and over again in the Word of God in regard to these anxiety-causing circumstances and situations that are inevitable in this world is that we are to respond to them in a certain way. In fact, we are generally exhorted and commanded to respond in regard to not being afraid and in regard to not being anxious. In the Sermon on the Mount, in a passage read earlier today, Jesus lays out the circumstance or situation that somebody might feel in regard to whether or not they were going to have enough food or whether or not they would have enough clothing, and Jesus makes the blanket statement, I tell you, do not worry, therefore. Many of us have memorized the words of Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, and be anxious for some things. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, now Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And one of the great promises of all the Word of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I mentioned in the previous hour that there are hundreds of instances in which God's people find themselves in a situation of fear, and in almost every one of those circumstances and situations, God either commends or rebukes with the words, "Do not be afraid." And what I want to do in this hour is to consider how and why this is so. How can God, on the one hand, in His sovereign good purposes, allow situations and circumstances that produce fear and anxiety, and then say to us, "Now don't be afraid"? I'm going to tell you what's going to come into your life, God sometimes says. This is what's going to happen. An army is going to come. There's going to be an invasion. There are going to be multiple casualties. There's going to be starvation. And then you think to yourself, well, what response can I have to that other than dread and terror? And yet God says, and yet, I don't want you to be afraid. Jesus says to his disciples, while you are in this world, you will have tribulation. You'll have trouble. You'll have trial. Jesus said to Peter, and in saying it to Peter, he was really addressing all of the disciples in Luke chapter 22. And he said to him, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, has requested of you to sift you as wheat. Now, if that prophecy were to be given to you, and I were to say to any one of you this coming week, the God of this world, the Bible calls him in one place, is going to thrash you and sift you as wheat. What could possibly be said that could cause someone not to be terrified, anxious, or fearful in that circumstance? Well, you know what Jesus said, didn't he? But I've prayed for you. That is, there is a reality in this world, trouble, trial, tribulation, satanic activity. But there are also promises that the child of God can cling to. And so what I want to do in this hour is to consider fear and anxiety confronted or rebuked, or a more positive way to say it is hope for the Christian in the midst of their fearful and anxious circumstances. In the previous hour, we spent a good deal of time looking at the first part of verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me. And I bless God that the text doesn't end there, but that the same man is able to say, your comforts delight my soul. And what he is saying here is that both things in his life are true at the same time. I think we sometimes have an idea that the only way to get out of a fearful circumstance or situation is to have the circumstance pass. And once the circumstance passes, well, then I can be at peace. I was fearful when this came to me, but then I received information or change of circumstance or situation, and as a result of that, God came through, God answered my prayer, God brought deliverance, and then I knew joy. But what he says is, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts, we could say, are delighting my soul. It's possible, he is saying, to be in a situation in which there are great trials, trials that we feel, and let me pause here to say that we are intended to feel these things. Our faith does not call us to act as though these circumstances do not exist. David in the valley of Elah did not shrink Goliath in his mind. He had him be exactly as big and tall and fearful and fearsome as he was, but of course he compared him to God. Face your trial, recognize the pressure, realize that these things are heavy, they are tribulations, they are trial. I am to feel the impress of them upon my soul, but I am also to feel, he says, the sweetness of God's delight. So the first thing, very quickly, we must see about this text is that when the psalmist says, "Your comforts delight my soul," is that the circumstance of the psalmist remains unchanged. The comforts that come to him in the midst of the trial. And it is in the midst of the trial that the believer can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks. That is, in those same circumstances and situations that would lead you to fear and anxiety, focus, he says, instead upon those things for which you are thankful. Bring your trial and your tribulation to God, and in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that tribulation, in the midst of those circumstances, God says that you can know peace. The second thing that I want to say very quickly is that these comforts come from God. In the midst or in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Now, very often in times of trial and tribulation or anxiety, we can try to distract ourselves. We can try to add certain things to our lives that are calculated to make us happy. Maybe we take refuge in food or take refuge in sleep, or we think to ourselves, if I can just get to the vacation and if I can just take a few days off. And I'm not saying that any of those things are necessarily wrong. Those can be good gifts. The gift of sleep in the midst of trial is a precious gift. A delightful meal, time with a friend, a cuddle from a puppy or whatever it is, can really be something heartwarming. Those can be kisses from heaven. But there is something directly Godward, directly from God himself, that is the comfort of God's people. There is the reality of God's presence, the truth of God's character, and the certainty of God's promises that in a particular way are bringing delight to him in the multitude of his anxieties. As another way of saying that these truths are founded upon that which is rock solid, that which is unchangeable, that which is eternal, is what he is going to put his hope and trust in. And the problem with putting our hope and trust in something other than that is that they are so uncertain. The other things that we may have looked at in the past to be our comfort in the midst of our trial or our anxiety may not always be there. You might have said that when I was a child and when I was fearful, I could always go to my mom. And when I called her and heard her voice, or she came by and she put her arm around me, well, the reality is mom can't always be there in this life. And it may be that at some point, you're going to be taken away from you, and you're not going to get that phone call anymore. But there is something that is rock solid, unchangeable, eternal, that David was putting himself, or that he was clinging to. Remember with the psalm that we just read, "When my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." There is a rock in the midst of the storm, higher than I, higher than the waves. There is a place of safety. And that's what David needed in the multitude of his anxieties. Some of you, I know at least one of you recently, has been given a shot in a certain place in your body where you were feeling pain. And in the point of that pain, a certain medicine, cortisone, was injected into that spot, and thereby relief was given. And in like manner, there are truths, as it were, injected into the very place where you are feeling fear, where you are tempted to be anxious, injected into the heart, injected into the mind, deep into the soul, that is calculated to relieve the pressure and pain of that fear and anxiety. Here's the child of God brought to the place where the soul is engaging in prayer, drinking in the words of truth. We saw one of the problems with anxiety is that we're led away from the truth. We become skeptical or callous to the truth, at least for a time. But now the soul is made sensible of the words of truth about who God is and what God's plans for us are and what God has promised. And those truths are conveyed by the Holy Spirit directly into the soul of those who are loved by God. The words that David used here are words that are filled with sweetness. The psalmist says here, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." That's what he says there. There are truths, there are things that God does and that God brings that do not simply allow the soul to get through. All right, so most everybody here is British. And so you are famous for your stiff upper lip, for a degree of keep calm and carry on, right? A bit of stoic. I thought an illustration I might have used, it would be very seemingly harsh to use in light of yesterday's bombing. But I've seen in the past, I mean, the difference between something like that happening in America and happening in England. I mean, I've seen in the past a train crash or something, and some fellow's got his necktie wrapped around his head, and he's saying, "Oh, I think I'm going to be a bit late to the office," you know. Whereas in America, it's like the whole world has come to an end, and this is like, well, you know, I got to get on with it. And so we think to ourselves, we just carry on. Well, we just carry on, don't we? Yeah, life's hard and oppressive, and I'm full of fear and anxiety, but if I can just press on, just hobble on. But that's not what he says. He offers us more hope than that. And sometimes we'd say to ourselves, you know, if I could just carry on. That's my problem. I have a problem just carrying on. If I could just carry on, get to the end, pass out over the finish line, and get to glory, then that's okay. But he says, your comforts delight my soul. The word comfort is a word that could be translated as being cuddled. It's the picture of a mom calming her child upon her lap. We've seen this. We've done it. It's happened to us. A heartbroken child. Perhaps they're hurt. And they run to their mother's arms. And within minutes, the simple presence of one who loves them, the warm embrace of a mother, leaves the child healed and happy. And that's the portrait of the child of God here. Heartbroken. Hurt. Confused. Their mind in turmoil, and what they need to do is, as it were, get into their father's arms. And they come to God in prayer, and they come to God's word, and as it were, they are taken up into his arms, placed upon his lap, until the knowledge again of who God is and what God has promised settles them and calms them and warms them and cheers them and brings them, he says, comfort. And those comforts, he says, delight my soul. Now, you know what delight is? I don't know if this is true of you. This would be true of me. The difference between when Austin said there are strawberries and raspberries and broccoli. Broccoli. Some of you may love broccoli more than strawberries. I'm so sorry for you. The difference between somebody saying, there's a bunch of strawberries and raspberries out there, and saying, hey gang, there's a bunch of broccoli. Well, broccoli will feed your family, and broccoli has good vitamins. It's vitamins, right? You say vitamins? Vitamins. It's packed of good nutrients. But a strawberry. And if there was a pile of cream out there that you could dip those strawberries in, that delights you, doesn't it? And David says there are truths about who God is and what God has promised and what God is doing that are to me in the midst of my circumstances and situations, not like broccoli, but like strawberries and cream, or whatever it is you like most. There are things that when you hear they're having this, it's like, oh, okay. But then you say, but there's also this. Oh, that's delightful. And that's what David experienced. So let me go through some of these sweet truths that comfort and delight the soul. So what's the number one thing in God's word when God says to his people, I don't want you to be afraid? You see, God never simply says to his people, stop being afraid. Now, stop it. Stop it. God always graciously gives reasons. And he gives rationale. So you don't need to be afraid because. And the number one thing that God says to his people is this. Because I'm with you. I'm with you. Do not fear, we read in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Do not be dismayed. Do not anxiously look about you. It is also translated. The words of Jesus to his disciples. It is I. Do not be afraid. I am here. And very often for the child of God, honestly, what we fear most in our trials is this. What we're most anxious about is that we will not feel or know or experience the presence of God. Don't we think to ourselves sometimes, if I knew God was with me, if I felt God's presence, don't we say to ourselves, I could go through anything? I could face any trial, any diagnosis, any loss, as long as I knew that my God was with me. And part of the trouble and trial you see in the pages of God's word and the honesty of the psalmist is that sometimes he didn't know God was with him. You remember Job in Job chapter 23, he says of God at one place, he says, I'm looking for God everywhere. I look in front of me and he is not there. I look behind me and I cannot discern him. I look to the left and to the right and there was no felt sense of the presence of God. Now he then rooted himself confidently in this assertion. He said, but he knows the way I take. I don't know, I can't see him, I can't feel him, I can't experience him, but I know God has his eye upon me. But when a child of God knows in the midst of their trial, not just that God's eye is upon them, and not just that God in his sovereign purpose has determined that I will use this to mold you and shape you into the image of my Son, that I will use this for good. That this is not something that will be lost on you. I brought it into your life for a purpose. But when they know that God is beside them, it is the greatest courage and confidence that we can know. Again, I use the illustration of a child. Let me speak of it again. A child cries out in the middle of the night. And they're afraid. Now, generally, ladies, they call out for you. I have had four children. I don't remember many nights where they cried out, Daddy. They cried out, Mommy. When do their tears generally stop? It's when they hear Mama's voice. I'm here. I'm coming. And the words, I'm coming, or the knowledge, I'm here, and my hand is upon your back, or you are now in my arms, makes all the fear, all the trauma of being in the dark, the monster under the bed, the scary noise in the closet, the upset stomach, all of that takes on a whole different dynamic in the presence of somebody who loves them. And it's just her presence. You know, the child doesn't say, how much money do you have, mommy? What's your degree from the university? How much do you know? Mommy, do you know trigonometry? Do you know calculus? Do you know exactly in detail how you are going to meet my needs? And would you please submit your detailed plan for my analysis? What do they need to know? They just need to know that someone who loves them incalculably is there. And God comes in His promise, in His word, and by His Spirit in a tear-filled night. In the midst of the storm, the peace comes. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. And you can look at Him sometimes and say, all right, well, God, how are you going to do it? Would you please tell me how you're going to meet my need? Would you please give me a promise that you will heal me or heal my child or heal my marriage or end my loneliness or meet my financial need? Would you let me know how much money will be in my bank account by the end of the week so that I can be relieved? And God just says, listen, I myself am with you. The God who is sovereign and powerful and wise and loving. I took my daughter to London a couple of times, and one thing my daughter would tell you that probably having a map is better than having her dad. And I thought, I've been to London plenty of times and I know my way around. Well, you should have seen me looking for certain streets and certain railway or undergrounds and all of the rest. We spent an awful lot more time walking than we should have because I kept getting lost. And so if I said to her, sweetie, do you want to go to London again with me without a map? Now, she loves me, and she'd probably say, okay, I know we got there and back. But if I said, Uncle Austin is coming with us, Uncle Austin who grew up in London, Uncle Austin who knows London like the back of his hand, it would be a whole different picture, wouldn't it? Because he knows. If you were to travel again to London and get lost late at night and you realize that you were in a scary part of town, the part of town where a lot of people get mugged, you might begin to have fear and anxiety. But what if you turned around and there was a policeman? And not just a policeman, but he happened to be the biggest and the strongest policeman on the entire force. And he says, oh, walk you out. Would you be afraid? You're in the exact same situation. You're in the exact same location. You're in the dangerous part of town. But somebody is with you, right? Somebody strong and competent and fitted to your need in that situation. If you were traveling in a car that maybe didn't have the best reliable, it was not the most reliable vehicle, but in your car was a very notable mechanic who brought all of his tools. Would you think to yourself, I can face this journey with confidence? Because if something breaks, I have somebody with me with knowledge of how to fix this, and they have the tools, they're able to do it. If Bill Gates, you know Bill Gates? Yes? You know, people know Bill Gates? All right. One of the richest men in all the world. If Bill Gates were my father, I don't think I would fear a little bit of debt. I think I could rest comfortably that whatever trouble I got myself into financially, he could get me out. Now, you understand what I mean by this. It's who's with you. I was with my daughter, but yes, I'm her dad and she loves me and I love her, but I didn't always know what I was doing. It's far more comforting to be with somebody who knows what they're doing. We talked about going to Paris. One of the reasons I didn't want to go to Paris is I don't know a lick of French. And I was fearful of being in a situation where that lack of ability, and I thought, if somebody went with me who was bilingual, I would go to France with absolute confidence and security. In the midst of my trials, God says to us, hush, child. I'm with you. And think about who is with you. the wise God, who is not only wise, but this is one of the most beautiful truths in all of the Word of God, but the God who loves you. I've preached on numerous occasions, I think I may have even done it here at one point, on 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. Do you know the answer? Do you know the reason why, the rationale He gives? It's not because God is wise or because God's powerful or because God's sovereign. You can cast your care upon God because He cares for you. Why can you go to God with your fears? You say, well, my fears are foolish. They're silly little things. And how can I disturb the God of the universe, upholding all the world by the word of His power, with my little life and my little trial and my little tribulation and my little anxieties and my fears? Because that God cares about you. Because that God loves you. And it's a striking thing sometimes, again, in the word of God, the trials of God's people or the anxieties of God's people are rooted ultimately in this thought of, God, are you there? And God, do you care? It's what the disciples said to Jesus when they were out on the boat in the midst of the storm. Lord, don't you care that we perish? That was what Martha said to Jesus. I am loaded down with all these things. Jesus, don't you care? It's the word she uses. God is saying in this text and a multitude of others, of course I care. You're my child. And the skin knee of some little other child may not be a great care to me, but the skin knees of my children get my attention and my kisses and my cuddles. And the troubles of God's children have the attention of God. Well, secondly then, what are the comforts that delight our souls? God's presence. Secondly, and very quickly, what I'm calling God's perspective. God's perspective. And among the perspectives that God would give us in His Word, and two things very quickly that I want to bring out. One of them is this, in Romans chapter 8. And I don't have the time to get into all of these things the way that I would like to. But part of God's perspective on trials that brings great comfort to our souls is the knowledge that nothing that makes us afraid can ultimately separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death... I don't know why this word never hit me before like it did until about 2 years ago. He says, neither death nor life can separate you from the love of God. I understand saying death, but you know what we're really often afraid of is not death, but life. What if I keep living? What if this keeps happening? What if my life brings me to these circumstances in this situation? He says, there's nothing in your life or nothing in the circumstances of your death. There are not angels. There are not principalities. There are not powers. There is nothing present, nothing to come, nothing in our past. There is nothing that is high or low. There is nothing created that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is it that makes you most fearful? What brings you the greatest anxiety in your life? And ask yourself, does that thing have the ability to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ? And so we can, as it were, look Satan full in the eye, and we can say to him, do your worst. Because though you may thresh me, my Savior is praying for me. And though you may make war on my faith, you cannot do anything to separate me from God's love in Christ. It's one of the most beautiful things about that hymn that we sing sometimes, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot that has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And he goes on to describe his security that he has in Christ. Let this blessed assurance... What's the blessed assurance? That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And what brought him comfort was not the thought that it's okay, it's going to be all right, God's going to meet your needs, God's going to make everything turn around a certain way. He had no idea, but he did know this, that Jesus had come and lived for him and died for him, that God had expressed his love upon the cross, and that there could be nothing that could strip him out of the Father's hand or take him out of the Father's heart. There's a passage in Isaiah where Israel is saying to themselves, our way is hidden from God, and God doesn't see us, and they say, God doesn't care. And God asks the question, he says, can a mother forget her child? Can a mother forget her nursing child? And he says, you know, it's possible that they may, but he says, but I will never forget you. He says, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Sometimes when my wife wants me to pick something up, I forget. And the best way for me to remember is not to put it in my phone, not to write it on a piece of paper and stick it in my pocket. It's to write it on my hand. Because when I get my hands out, and it may say milk, eggs, your son, don't forget. Don't come home without him. You know, that sort of a thing. You write it there. And if it's written on your hand, you remember it, don't you? And God says, I have written you here. So you're ever before me. You're always on my heart. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is God's perspective upon the trial that I am currently undergoing. And then the words of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're thinking about God's perspective. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that is to say, in the midst of those things that make me fearful, in the midst of those things that make me anxious, God has a perspective and a purpose and a plan. And though Satan may want to use those to thrash me and to ruin me and to destroy my faith and cause me to doubt the heart of God and the goodness of God, God is in those things to perfect me in his love. So God's presence, God's perspective, and then thirdly, what I'm calling God's prescription. And God's prescription is to take these things that weigh you down and bring them before him. I've already alluded to both texts. Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious, God says, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Give what is troubling you and burdening you over to God. Isn't it a strange thing that sometimes in the midst of something that makes us so fearful and so concerned that we can be so prayerless? I remember a brother calling me once on the phone, and he was sharing his heart about a certain burden that had come his way and how it was weighing him down. And I asked him, I said, did you not get any relief in prayer? And he said, I haven't prayed first. I went to you first. And I said, brother, there's nothing I can do for you that God can't do. Now you take it to God. And if there are problems and perspectives you need my help on afterward, let me talk to you. But take your burden and give it to God. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord. So I think I used this illustration at least to somebody somewhere years ago. But I'll use it again because, well, people remember illustrations sometimes better than the point made. But I want you to imagine working in a watermelon field. Now, your watermelons here are, they're fair size, right? That's about the biggest melon you have, right? It's a watermelon. Now, because I'm from America and we like to brag that everything's bigger, we got watermelons this big in America. Well, we do have watermelons that big in America. And there are people that used to pick watermelons. That was their job, to pick the watermelon. Now here's the question. How many watermelons could you carry at one time? What would you need? Well, what they did, and they had either a cart in the old days or a flatbed lorry in the more present days. And that cart or that lorry would go near where the laborers were. And they would pick up their watermelon and carry generally one watermelon and deposit it upon that truck. And then they would pick up another one. And as soon as they felt the burden of that in their back and in their arms, they would let that burden go. They didn't see somebody grabbing one and then grabbing another and then maybe trying to hitch one on the back of their leg. You say, what are you doing with all that? That's not how the way you pick watermelons. You take your watermelons and when you feel the burden, you lay the burden down. That's how you labor. And child of God, daughter of God, when you feel your burden and it comes on you, perhaps again you've had a good morning and the fear and anxiety hasn't been there like it was, and you see something or you hear something and all the fear comes crashing in. You got the watermelon in your hand. Take your burden, God says, and give it to me. You're not strong enough. You are not strong enough to carry that by yourself. Give that to God. Give your burden, cast your burden, he says, on the Lord. Take it to God in believing prayer. God, you see me. God, you know. You know my weakness. You know my frailty. You know my fear. You know my anxiety. You know where my mind is going. Dear God, help me to leave this with you. And you know what will probably happen? Because this is the way of life. It's going to come back to you. And very often those troubling circumstances or situations, they tuck you into bed and they wake you up in the middle of the night, and then and sometimes they get you tossing and turning. And God says at that time, don't just start ruminating on the what ifs and I fear and I think this is what's going to happen. God says, take that burden and give it to me. So we've seen presence and perspective and prescription, and consider finally, or fourthly here, God's people. God's people. Galatians chapter 4, excuse me, not Galatians 4, Galatians 6 tells us that there is a way in the family of God that we fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is to recognize and benefit from being in a community of God's people. Now let me encourage, if there's anybody here who is a Christian without a church body, that you get yourself into a body. Because God's grace is very often mediated through God's people. Not just in His Word and not just by the Spirit and the quiet of your own heart alone with God, but it's in the community of God's people. A people that know you and love you and are committed to you. A people that you share their burdens, you bear their burdens, and they bear your burdens. Well, they'll take upon you the things that are upon your heart. And they surround you with knowledge of prayer and counsel and sometimes even means. And God's people are sometimes the means of lifting the weight off of that burden which has been weighing you down. But to be a part of a people of God who know you and who love you and who will bear you before God in prayer, be there with you in generosity, share your tears of sorrow, be near to you in times of rejoicing. God's people. But then the final matter here, is God's ultimate promise. And God's ultimate promise is found for us in many places. I'm just going to turn you to one of them. And that is in Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. And I heard, he says, a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The former things are the things of this life. J.C. Ryle has a beautiful sermon to children, and it's called No More Tears. And in that sermon, he talks about three places. He says, there is a place where there is nothing but crying. And that place is hell. It's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then he says, there is a place where there is much crying. And that's here. Again, this gets back to the reality that none of us have enough money, enough faith, enough position, enough power to avoid suffering and anxiety and fear in this world. Jesus himself coming into this world was beset by things that made him cry out to God in anguish. Jesus himself sweat great drops of blood from his forehead as he prayed and contemplated the cup that God had placed into his hands. You cannot escape it in this world. But dear ones, there is a place. There is a place where there's no hospitals, and there are no psychiatric wards, and there are no clinics, and there are no therapist couches, and there are no counselors that come alongside to meet you in your need, because there is a place where there is no need. And there will come a time for the children of God, and there will come a day when all the children of God will be called into the presence of God by the coming of Jesus Christ forever. And he says, God himself will wipe the tears, as it were, out of our eyes. And never again a diagnosis, never again a mother being told, we've got the results back on your child. Never again a woman coming down and finding the note on the table, I'm gone. Never again fearing the ring of the phone and wondering, is it the policeman calling to tell me about my son or about my daughter? Never again. Never again want, never again need, never again bank notices, never again those feelings of abandonment, of nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, I'm friendless, I'm unloved. Never again for the people of God. There is a sweet comfort from God that delights our souls. We're reminded of the great and sweet promises of God. Those things that God has brought about in our lives to bring sweet comfort, happiness, and joy. Well, what I have said today are promises that belong to those who are in Christ. You know, there's a text in the Scriptures that Peter says, and with this I close. I've often pondered on all that Peter means by this, but I just want to make one point of it. He says, if the righteous and the godly be scarcely saved, what will become of the wicked and the ungodly? And part of that, what I'm saying is, if you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian, you think to yourself, wow, I thought maybe if I became a Christian, I wouldn't have trials, I wouldn't have tribulations. No, you will. But you have them outside of Christ, we have them in Christ. And here's the difference, is that in Christ we have sweet comforts that delight our soul. And those things are sure and they are solid. And that's one of the reasons why this text goes on in Revelation 21 to say, that he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." That is, that there is a place of no more tears. Write it, God says, and let my people know that that truth has my amen behind it. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't pie in the sky, by and by, religious delusion that help weak people live through this life. There are religions calculated for that. Christianity is built upon truth. That there is a real God who has a real presence and real power and real love given to real people that he will one day take and have in his presence forever. And child of God, that's yours. And sometimes even we have trouble experiencing and rejoicing and all of that. But if you're outside of Christ, I can't promise you any of those things. And honestly, there are times I look at your life and I think about you go through. I know the things I do, but you go through them without promise. 23 years ago, we lost our firstborn son. As a baby, he came out, he had the cord wrapped around his neck. Beautiful, 9 pounds, fully formed. And to hold that dead child and a grieving wife and a heartbroken dad, and to go to the cemetery where there is a section for children, and to realize every single one of those marks a heartbroken set of parents. Each of those tombs marks a child taken away. And the thought that gripped me as I stood there is that some of them, many of them, went through this without a church, without the gospel, without the community of God's people, without the promises of God's word, without the power of the Holy Spirit. And you think to yourself, in the words of a song some years ago, how do they live without Jesus? How can you live without Jesus? How can you live without God's Son? How can you feel so at home down here when there's so much more up above? And I would plead you to allow the troubles and trials of this life, coupled with the reality of your own sin against God, to lead you into the arms of a Savior who promises rest to the weary, comfort to the brokenhearted, and hope for the anxious and for the fearful. May God lead you to the embrace of His Son. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on these things. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for these dear ladies. We thank you, Father, for the churches that they represent, for the relationships that they bear with one another. And Father, may they be a source of comfort to one another. But Father, beyond that, we look not first and foremost to them. And Father, not first and foremost to the change of our circumstance or of our situation. But Father, may each of them know the presence of their Heavenly Father with them, delighting them with the comforts of His Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.